As humans in general, we tend to worship the heroes. We set them up on the pedestal, making them the standard for great men and women. The Captain Americas, the Mother Teresas, the Mahatma Gandhis, and the Chris Kyles. Or for us as Christians, the Pauls, the Peters, the Elijahs, the exemplary people. We talk about their mighty deeds and use them examples for what a real servant of God looks like. But then I look at myself and I say, that's definitely not me. I'm certainly no Paul or Peter or Elijah. So we're going to look at some failures today. The failures of the Bible. These are stories I've been reading for 23 years. And I always shake my head when I read these stories and think to myself, what were they thinking? Because I know how the story ends. I can read the whole thing in like 3 minutes. So it's obvious that that was a terrible decision. So we'll start with Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 19. I'm going to be jumping all over the place, so feel free to just listen. Okay, that's not true. Maybe it's Exodus. Yep, Exodus. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the gold earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the gold earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." What a bunch of idiots! You've got to be kidding me. So, we're going to look at a few failures today. And I have found, as I was reading through these, that every time I read it, there's one question I want to scream in their faces. What
What did you just see?
Thunderings, lightnings, a thick cloud, fire, earthquakes, the blast of a trumpet, and the voice of God all at the same time. You were physically trembling and certain you were inches from death. And I'm under the impression that at least the fire and the smoke and the cloud covered the mountain as long as God was present for those 40 days and 40 nights Moses was up there receiving the law. It was there the whole time, as far as I can tell. Is it really that easy to grow accustomed to your surroundings and numb to a mountain of chaos? They just saw the 10 plagues. They just saw the Red Sea open up for them as they walked through and swallow their enemies. They just saw enough water gushing out of a rock to satisfy 2 million people and their livestock. They just saw a pillar of fire leading the entire time. And when Moses takes his time on a mountain, they are quick to attribute their success to the statue of a cow. What a bunch of idiots. We do dumb things when we give too much attention to the wrong things. By wrong, I don't mean false. I just mean a provincial outlook, as in a limited outlook. For them, I mean, sure, they haven't heard a peep from Moses, and I don't know how long. A couple weeks, probably. It would take some time to make a golden calf. And they're probably thinking, I guarantee you, if I went up on that mountain, I would be dead. So who's to say Moses isn't? That's not false. It's just provincial. It's limited. It's too much attention to the wrong things. We are drawn to physical, tangible representations of authority, like Moses. So now that he is presumably gone, we should make a replacement. I suppose it makes sense in some weird way. But what did you just see? Well, that's easy for me to say. God just destroyed the entire Egyptian army 3 minutes ago. And I can tell you right now, Moses is going to be back in 40 days, so chill. Put your earrings back in. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message which I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaiming a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it pleased Jonah, displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" The whole story ends there. I always thought that was kind of strange. But really, Jonah,
what did you just see?
You thought you were going to die in the storm, and then you got swallowed by a fish. You thought you were going to die in the fish, and then you got puked up on the dry land. You witnessed the repentance of an entire city, and you wish God would destroy them anyway. And then the plant whose shade you were sitting under dies, and you say, "I'm hot, I wish I was dead." What a failure. What a loser. But Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Sound like a broken record. And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What did you just see? A hurricane, an earthquake, a fire, and a comforting voice. Before that, you ran for 40 days and 40 nights on two meals. And before that, you saw the fire of the Lord come down and consume an entire soaking wet altar and the sacrifice. Who told you you were alone? Whoever said you were the last one? No one else believed in the Lord. Hasn't God made it clear that He has things in store for you? But Jezebel said she was going to have you killed. Elijah gave too much attention to the wrong things. Having a pity party out there in the cave. Paul said, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, who was like the ultimate teacher of the time, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So, Paul, or Saul, as he was, what have you been reading? What have you dedicated your entire life to study? No one knows the prophecies of the Messiah better than you. How did you not see the truth before your eyes? He gave too much attention to the wrong things. He valued the familiarity of the traditions over the living truth. Now, on the fourth watch of the night, which is the darkest part of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" What did you just see? Jesus never went anywhere. He was still right there, just comfy as can be, walking on the water. And you were walking on the water just fine a second ago. And considering that walking on the water is impossible in the first place, a little boisterous wind isn't going to make it any more difficult. Was Peter wrong about the wind and the waves? Were they not there? No. He just gave it more attention than it deserved. He took his eyes off of the Savior. We love the heroes because they give us hope for the success that can indeed be attained. Living proof that this can be accomplished, whatever it may be. But in a weird way, kind of a messed up way, we love the failures because they make us feel good about ourselves. I didn't build a golden calf. I'm not that dumb. But we also hate the failures because they let us down. What a bunch of idiots. How dare they? But we also hate the heroes. Because I'm certainly no Paul or Peter or Elijah. Which is it? A hero or a failure? I just said I'm no Paul or Peter or Elijah. But who did we just read about? Well, it turns out Paul was a Paul. Peter was a Peter, and Elijah was an Elijah. Because at the end of the day, God knows the talents and capabilities that He gave you. He doesn't see hero or failure like I do when I read these stories in 3 minutes. He sees my child, who I have gifted, and I have great things in store for you to accomplish. And I'm going to help you and guide you as well as you'll let me. That's what He sees. So, since I can't read my whole story in 3 minutes like I can Paul, Peter, and Elijah, and shake my head at all the dumb decisions I'm just about to make and tell myself there was nothing to worry about all along because Moses is going to be down from the mountain in 40 days, so just chill. All that really matters, that being said, is what I give my attention to. Am I going to give my attention to the absence of Moses? Or the fiery, trembling mountain where God is dwelling? The dead plant? Or the 3 days in the belly of the whale? The familiar traditions? Or the living truth? The wind and the waves? Or the Son of God?